Hello, you poor inmates in the asylum. I feel for you. Most of you are trapped in prisons, some of them of your own make. You are married to old things that perhaps have no validity at all. And I feel for you. I'm Jay Nemo, this is Quasi-Indefatigable Dentalist, and I've been trying in the last year MP3 files to share my belief, and I have to apologize. I've wandered off into kind of being critical of other faiths, and I don't think that's basically a particularly good thing to do. And I just have to apologize if I've said something offensive to other things. I hope diligently that everybody searches for the truth. I've always been a diligent searcher for truth, for knowledge, for wisdom. And it's brought me to where I am today. And I want to share with you that journey. And part of the journey is seeing kind of the faults of other religions. Not that I want to really harp on those other beliefs, but to just kind of tell you why I can't go after them, because usually they don't make any sense. And when it comes down to what I believe about Jesus Christ, what I believe about God, it's almost like there really isn't a belief in God or in Jesus Christ. It's much more a belief in a tradition. And whether it's right or wrong is almost a moot point to most people. You know, I did a lot of public health work around issues such as teen pregnancy, substance abuse, stuff like that. And it is a fact that religious people, and it really, and I would imagine that some are better than others, but by and large, all of them, if you are a follower of a religion, and not just that you say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you actually try to practice your religion, you tend to have fewer of these problems. You tend to be affected by fewer social problems than other people are. So, and it's almost funny that these things almost become a justification for the belief system of a lot of religions. Look at the good that we do. It's almost where all the justification comes from, you know? This is what we do, this is what we believe, and we believe it because this is what we believe. And it's almost kind of, you know, and in their, they advertise. Churches almost become like another business. And that's also something that's disconcerting to me, is the fact that churches are almost a business. They really try to get more members in, and it's not, and in those things, by and large, Christ isn't even a part of the advertisement. You know? It isn't really what they seem to care about, to be interested in. It's more like find a place where you can feel at home, find a place where you can find happiness, where you can fit in, where your kids will have a good moral upbringing. It's almost more about morals than it is about Christ. And, you know, I don't know what their liturgy is on Sunday. I don't go to these churches, so I wouldn't know. So, yeah, it's true. People say, well, then shut up about it, Jay. Well, that's true. But I can see what I can see, and I can comment on it, most assuredly, that it's almost like you need to find a church home, And studies indicate that if you are a good religious person, your kids are going to turn out better. Your family's life is going to be better. And that's really their thing. And it's like, oh no, is that all it is? Is that all there is to it? It's interesting. I suppose if the Mormon Church advertised, and essentially we don't. I mean, we have what's called the Homefront Series. We have little, and I wouldn't call it advertising. They're not trying to sell anything particularly. They're mostly about home, about family, about staying close to your family. And it just says that it's brought to you by the Church of Christ Latter-day Saints. It doesn't say that this is our belief system. You know, people get the impression that we're the family church, and that's true. Families are very, very important to this church, only because they're very, very important to God. And it's interesting, these things, you know. Other churches didn't come out with the nice, fuzzy, touchy-feely, just little nice public service announcement. That's really what they are. You know, the Southern Baptists did it for a short time. The Methodists did it for a short time. And they've all kind of stopped. The Mormon Church never stopped doing them. I think the Baptists and the Methodists were doing it in the hope that it was going to bring in more people to their churches. And when they essentially didn't, they said, well, we're not going to spend any more money on this. The only, our only interest is getting more people to come to church. And we're not going to spend the money that comes in on the collection plate just trying to be, you know, generous. It's kind of expensive. The Mormon Church does that because we've decided that's important. It's important. We're actually trying to, even if people don't join our church, we want the world to be a better place. And I think that's where it comes from. Whether it gets more people to join the Mormon Church, I think is somewhat irrelevant. That's what we do. It's part of our thing. Okay, let me talk about my faith. I've been constantly veering over into being critical of other people's faith. Now I'm going to try to come back to mine. Why I believe the way I do. I have always questioned. How do I say this without saying I don't believe in what other people believe? I'm always worried about truth. You know me, one of the biggest purposes of quasi-indefatigable Zenilith is to get away from institutions. I am not interested in institutions, even if institutions are basically good, that they have good motives. I have learned over a long time that being involved with institutions, they tend to use institutional tactics to accomplish what they do. And I don't like that. I've never liked that. Anytime anybody starts using institutional tactics to keep things going, I'm suspect of them. I really am. The LDS Church is, let's be honest, there is an institutional facet to it. It's a large, centralized religion. You know, the official word of the church comes from Salt Lake City. The official word of the church comes from essentially 15 men. And they pretty much run things. I mean, there is a corporate side to the whole thing. there isn't a CEO of the Mormon Church. That doesn't exist. This group of 15 men actually do run the Mormon Church. Not just ecclesiastically, but as the leaders of the church. There's a couple of corporations that make up the business side of the church, and they're actually run by ecclesiastical leaders. They're not run by business people, per se. Although we do have a group, leadership of three that are called the Presiding Bishopric, and they take care of most of the temporal affairs of the church. Although they are under the direction of the 15, the First Presidency and the Quorum of the 12. The interesting thing is how uninstitutional the church is. Now, that's not why I'm a member of the Mormon Church. It helps. I've got to say it helps. But that's not the reason. If one of the more institutional tactics churches, if I think they were the true church, I would follow that church. I want that known. It isn't by any physical or doctrinal point that I choose the Mormon Church over another one. And I know that's difficult for creedists and for Bibleists to understand, because that's almost the entire crux of what makes them who they are. If they're a Methodist or a Baptist or a Catholic, it's usually because of the institutional things. You know, I go to the Catholic Church because of the pageantry and because of the beautiful robes, and there could be 100 different reasons why a person's a Catholic. But typically it isn't because they've prayed and asked God which church to be associated with, and God said, "Thou shalt be associated with the Catholic Church." I've never heard any of them say that. Never heard that. That's why I'm a member of the Mormon Church. I have read the scriptures. I have felt the Spirit of God wrought upon me to do good, and that this is really the good that I'm expected to do. This is what God wants me to do. This is the group God wants me to be associated with. And it's not because, and people can say, "Oh, but, you can't really believe that, though. You can't believe polygamy. You can't believe, that blacks couldn't be members of the church. You can't believe that God honestly could be that way." And you go, honestly, God can be the way God wants to be. Over time, and seeing God in action in so many ways, I've come to an understanding of how God works. I don't have to constantly fly with questions. "Is this really how you work? Is this really how it is?" I can see how God works, so I don't have to sit there and constantly revisit it and re-question it all the time. It's just like how you deal with your parents. You tend to just start knowing your parents. You can predict how your parents are gonna answer a certain question, how they're going to behave in a certain circumstance. You can see it. And that's kind of the way it is with God. I have some experience with God. I won't say that I know Him, but I can see where what He tends to do. That doesn't mean that He can't just all of a sudden operate differently. Of course, people say God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that's somewhat of a crutch for a lot of things. Creedists and Bibleists tend to use that to try to jack up their own personal interpretations of how God is. And I think they just do that because it's the concept of God that's normally been followed for the last 1,500 years. 1,600 years. And they say, "This is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And you go, well, how come the guys in Nicaea who came up with all kinds of crazy ideas, in my estimation, how come those guys were the ones, how come the 4th century was a perfect time? How come we're not doing it according to what Christ's concept of it is? And the whole point is because the Bible really is a conglomeration of writings and letters. It was never meant to be the absolute statement of what God is and everything else. It's a record of God's dealing with certain men. It's not even, and people tend to give the Bible God status. That's why I call some church Bibleists, because it isn't really a question of believing in God. It's not a question of believing in Christ. It's a question of, do you believe what our interpretation of the Bible? The Bible has become God. And if you don't believe that interpretation of the Bible, well, something bad's going to happen to you. And it really doesn't have anything to do with Christ. Christ is just like a character in a story. And it's really obvious because there's so many different concepts of Christ. Some people don't believe that Christ even exists anymore, or doesn't exist in the way he did before. Christ died on the cross. He was resurrected the next day. Well, what happened after that? You know, you can say, well, he was around 40 days, and then he left. And you go, well, what happened to Christ after that? And they go, well, we don't know. I think that would probably be the most honest answer, is that we don't know. But then people like the Nicene Council came out with the creed, and they tried to describe how God is now. You know, he's a spirit, he's in everything, and yet he's nowhere, he's passionless. You know, and you're going, but this isn't indicative of the Christ that was here. He somehow changed, which flies in the face of God as the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, you know, you have all these conflicts. And that's why an appeal to the Bible itself, solely as the only source of knowledge that's allowed, is dangerous. Dangerous. Because there's not enough information to work off of. It's like trying to understand. I'm going to stop for a minute. Hang on. Where's my thing? Oh, I just got the phone. I'm fighting with people who only have a limited amount of information about computers, and the procedures they set up to get things accomplished are just horrible. They're horrible. They're wretched. And I wish I could help those people out more. They really need help down where they are. I really wish I could help them out more from where I am, but I really can't, because it would be step on their toes. It's not a good political decision. You know, it's all that stuff about being pragmatic. A lot of people are way too pragmatic about their religious beliefs. And it gets down to the fact of, you know, who's offended me? You know, do I like the preacher? Did he make me mad one day and now I'm not going to go back to the church where he is? And it happens in the Mormon church, too, because a lot of people come at it the same way most people come at religion, you know. I'm not going to show up at your church until this person is dead, or this person goes away, or until you don't have this leader in your church, because they offended me, and I don't want to have anything to do with them. And in my thought, that's you allowing somebody else to get between you and what you should be doing, what God's asked you to do, and that you don't behave like that. But, you know, people are stuck in institutional thinking about church, that the only thing that a church really is there for is to, you know, serve some need you have. And I don't have much respect for people like that. And I know that's rude to say that I don't respect people like that. But you know what? I get to decide who I respect. You know, I don't have to sit there and say, well, you should respect all people, all beliefs. And you go, why? If I respect all people, all beliefs, I must accept all of them. And I go, no, it's a question between you and God. God has provided this wonderful opportunity for you, and He's going to make it so that you can come back and be more, okay, I'm trying to downplay it, to be like Him. Sometimes Mormons tone it down so we don't offend people. So we can be more like God so that we can be with Christ. Those things are all true, but the ultimate goal Christ was going for was to be like God. The ultimate goal that we have when we're following Christ is we're following Christ in His path. He's going to be more like God. We must be following His path too so that we can be more like God. Just seems sensible. If I'm in this car traveling to Albuquerque and people are following me, and my goal is Albuquerque, if they're following me, their goal, just by nature, is Albuquerque as well. See, doesn't this make some sense? How come God, you know, people say, oh, well, God doesn't have to behave by the normal rules of being sensible. And you go, but everything in the world is sensible. God created the world. How come God's motives can't be sensible too? People say, well, we can't understand them. And you go, no, we can't understand how God does what He does. Like, I can't comprehend. And I've had it in my life where God has done just some amazing things and made amazing things happen. And other people might look at it as a coincidence. I just happen to have an incredibly lucky streak of coincidences that things just go well for me. And you go, you know what? That's because those aren't coincidences. That's God acting in my life and making my life better. And you know, I don't know how God can make anything. I don't know how God can do that for every single person that works hard to follow Him. I don't comprehend it. I can't do it. I don't have that capability. But I think that's how we can't comprehend God. I don't know how He does it. I can't do it. I don't know anybody else around me that can't do it. But that doesn't mean that God does things that make no sense. Or that can't be, that sense can't be made of them. The reason why we can't see it is because we have limited understanding. Sometimes God lets things happen, you know, when people get upset. Oh, there was a hurricane and millions of people died. Or there was a tsunami and hundreds of thousands of people died. Well, how come God allowed that to happen? There's Christian churches over there. I mean, God must have been wiping out all the heathens, but how come Christians died too? And you're going, you don't understand. You might not understand that God's just trying to help us be humble. You have to understand that not everything is just so focused on this life. You know? Good people are going to go to a good place no matter how they die. If they die a natural death or if they die in a natural disaster. Bad people are not going to go to such a nice place when they die, no matter how they die. And God sorts all these things out. One thing we know about God is that God loves us. God wants the best for us. And the best God can give us is what He has. What's blasphemous about that? Anyway, I'm going to stop here because now's a good time to go ahead and turn it off. Things get kind of dicey when I'm going up this hill because trucks have to go slow and cars have to weave around them. And I'm going to go ahead and stop it now. This is Quasi-Indefatigable Zenilith. I'm Jane Emerill, talking about questions of faith and belief. And you can get more information at quix.us. Have a great day and quit being an inmate in the asylum and thinking that everybody else who isn't is a stupid jerk. I hate being called a stupid jerk because I don't believe what you believe.